Today we're going to do something kind of exciting. I alluded to it a while back. Because we have the kids and, of course, always the teenagers in here, we're going to address some things concerning this world. All of us Christians get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, serving God. We're learning all this new way to live a spiritual life. And part of that spiritual life includes us having a biblical worldview so that we know how to hear and understand the things the world is doing, filter them out before it reaches our heart. And so we need to have our Bible lenses on all the time, because the world is pushing ungodliness. The world is pushing a life without God's knowledge, and it's sneaking into our Christian families. And so I want to help parents and Christian families today. Just notice a few things that are trying to sneak in so that we have the knowledge and the authority and the power to resist those things and protect our children from having those things in them. We can't just all go live out in the woods and hide from the world. Jesus didn't send us away from the world. He said, you're going to have to live in the world, just not be of the world. There's a secret to living in the world and not being of the world. That means not having the world's ways, the world's attitudes, the world's beliefs, the world's causes, the world's opinions, the world's conflicts, the world's energy about all sorts of things. We're different. It's okay to be different. It's necessary to be different. Today we're going to find out how different we are. We who? We the people of God. We the people that know God's word. We the people that have knowledge of God's way. We the people that believe the Bible. We're different than the world, and we need to train our kids that way. So today we'll hear some things for parents, for families. The kids will hear some things that'll help them. The teenagers may hear some things that'll help them. But we're all in this together. And so we have to be on guard in the world. And that's no mystery. We've already known that. But if you will, turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12. We'll start there. Romans chapter 12. Praise the Lord. One thing that you'll have to consider as we move through these topics, I'm going to give you maybe 12 or 13 or more different culture conflicts that we need to be aware of and know the answers to. The Bible has the answers to all of these culture conflicts, and we need to be prepared as our, on our hip needs to be the answer, or in our heart needs to be the answer. And listen, sometimes parents are very concerned about their children, and you should be. The answer is to pray and trust God.
Amen.
Or we could say the answer is to pray, train, and trust God. And the answer is to pray again and train again and trust God. And the answer is to pray again and again and train again and again and trust God. And say the same thing over and over and keep saying the same thing over and over so your children have the right seed in them. And that's really where this conflict comes. The world is pushing worldly wicked seed into us. Trying to push it into us, shoving the culture around with its ungodliness. Yeah. And that produces seed inside children and teenagers, and it begins to form their belief system. The only way to beat that ungodly, worldly seed is to put Christian seed in there.
Yes.
To put God's word in their heart and push it into their heart and keep on pushing it so that the weeds can get choked out. Hallelujah. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. So there's our command to make sure we're not conforming to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're renewing our mind this morning, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there's a contrast between the church, the Christians, and the world, and this is a big deal. All right, now turn with me to, maybe I'll just quote this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, just so you see a couple. Genesis chapter 1. Has anybody ever read the first page of the Bible? I bet everybody has. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So who created everything? God created the heavens and the earth. And then you skip down a little further, and then God created man and woman, male and female, he created them. And then you read further in the book of Genesis chapter 1, and he created every herb-bearing seed to bear fruit after its own kind. And then he created every animal out of the earth to bear fruit or reproduce after its own kind. That means that doggies make doggies, cats make cats, humans make humans. When I was in elementary school, I came home from school one day and I said, Mom, the teacher taught us that fish jumped into trees and grew feathers and became birds. And I was kind of laughing about it. Mom jumped up. She says, "That's evolution. I'm going to school tomorrow and take you out of that class." And I said, Mom, I know that we did not evolve from apes. I know God created everything. Please don't go take me out of class. Don't make a scene. Mom, because no kid wants their parents to make a scene and embarrass them, right? But Mom, in her mind, she said that, because I just talked to her, she said, yeah, in my mind, I thought, okay, as long as I don't see any signs of him buying into that stuff, I'll leave him in the class. That's how parents have to think, because your kids aren't going to hear the right thing from everybody everywhere. You can't just yank them around everywhere. And this is, you know, this is the public school. And that's why Christians are like, public school is, they're so ungodly. Yes, that's right. They were ungodly in the 70s. That's when I was in school. Yes, I'm ancient. But I was a kid. And kids and parents are still dealing with the same exact thing. They were shoving evolution back then. And so we have to be aware that parents need some oversight. They need to know what their children are hearing. Maybe the public school is not for you. Maybe private school, sometimes homeschool. There's ways to help this happen. But if your children are in public school, you better know what they're hearing. And you got to keep preaching to your kids to make sure they believe you and the Bible and God and the pastor more than the teacher and the administration and the government. Amen. That's the battle. Hallelujah. Just to cover the evolution part, everything created in this life produces after its own kind. You know for sure that humans did not evolve from any kind of an ape, because there are no mid-form human apes in the process. If there was evolution, then some would still be evolving. Some of the parts would still be evolving. There'd be some, you know, kind of strange creature, and there's not. So I'm not gonna get too scientific on everything. I will say a few things about science. Science cannot prove evolution. And then that's another five-hour discussion. You can do your own research. We do have some things on our website regarding evolution and creation, trying to understand the facts. How does the Bible match with science? You have to recognize that God is the creator of all science. So when science finally gets their hypotheses correct, it will match the Bible. Part of this is the fact that, you know, all humans have a right to choose what they believe. God gave us a choice. Kids, you're going to develop into making your own choice of what to believe. And so families and parents and church, we're here to give all the facts so that your children can choose right. At some point, they're going to feel like an adult and they're going to start choosing right. We need to have given them right word of God and right logic so that they can overcome the lies they've heard out in the world. Even God did that. God laid out the law of Moses to the Israelites, all these do's and don'ts, and he said, "I've set before you life and death. Choose life." Right. That's what we're doing as parents and leaders and teachers. We're laying out before the kids life and death. Truth and untruth, choose the truth. Praise the Lord. The question should be asked, who gets to speak to people these days? I'm a little alarmed at the nuts that get to talk to people. We should have a panel that gets to decide who speaks on the television to the masses. It shouldn't just get to be anybody. These days, all it takes is if you have a YouTube following of 1 million, you get to say whatever you want to say. All you got to do is be outrageous and outspoken, and you can speak to millions. All you got to do is be bold and somebody with a cause, and you can speak to millions. All you got to do is just be a little flamboyant, you get to speak to millions. All you got to do is be able to sing and dance or act or play football, and all of a sudden you get to speak to millions. You don't have to be accurate. You don't have to be godly. You don't have to know what you're talking about. You can just say whatever you want to say. That's part of the beauty of America, but it's also the risk in letting the wrong people say the wrong things to all the people. So you and I have to get our guard up, get smarter than a fifth grader. Get smarter than the world out there. The truth is that the world is spinning it one way, and that's the opposite way that God spins it. And you need to be okay with that. I would say this to kids and teens and everybody. Born again people are different. We're way different. You know, the whole world's looking to be different. Everybody, you know, even kids and teenagers, they're trying to look different, be different, act different, to be unique. Listen, you are unique. As a Christian, you are unique. You need to embrace being unique. Embrace being different. Christian, you're different because you're a Christian, not because of the way you wear your hair or what clothes you wear or the things you say or the goofiness that you provide for your family's entertainment. That's not why you're unique, because you're a child of God. Listen, God is not father to the world. He is father to us. And because you and I have a different father, we're a different type of people. We follow a different leader in this life. God is our Heavenly Father, and He's the head of the family. The other good news is that you have a whole bunch of family members. You're supported. You're not on your own. If you're in Christ, if you're born again, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're not on your own. We're all together. It's glorious. We come to church as if we see our family members here. We support each other. We're supposed to live a life together. These are supposed to be your peeps. We're your peeps. I'm your peeps. You better start liking me now. Your parents are your peeps. Don't pick ungodly friends in the neighborhood to be your peeps. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We'll get there in just a minute. Romans chapter 1. Now, the things you hear in church all your life, your Bible training in church is designed to help you obey the number one command, which is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Everything we're learning is to learn what God likes, learn what He doesn't like, obey Him, walk with Him, honor Him, submit to Him, because that's the number one thing, is to please our Father. So everything that the Father has commanded us is designed to help us in this life. Everything He's commanded us away from is to protect us from the wrong thing, protect us from evil, not take something good away, but keep you from what will destroy you in the end. And so we have to trust God. The things and instructions of God are not just to make us weird, it's to protect us and make us right. You'll learn as you grow that being right, living a right life makes you feel better than living a wrong life. And so we're trying to tell you that as adults, live a right life, honor God and your parents all the time, starting now. Then we obey the second great command, which is to love your neighbor. So when you hear commands that kind of order our lifestyle differently, We recognize we have people in the world and friends and maybe even family who don't live that way, don't believe that way. They're not obeying the commands. How do we treat them? Well, we treat them with love. We're not here to become real mad at all the sinners. We're here to make sure we're living right. That comes first. You live right with God. You learn right, live right, believe right, act like, talk right, and obey your parents right. Amen. Because that's what God needs. But it's not so that we can be mad at and scream at the world. We're still going to love the world. Now, we can do it wisely. The more godly we become, the more wise or wisdom we have toward the world, toward people at school, toward family members, toward neighbors, and everything. I had a atheist friend growing up. Elementary school, I knew him. And so we were friends through elementary, middle school, high school. He's a smart guy. He and I competed in school. I mean, we used to count grades. You know, who got the most S's? Who got the most E's? I mean, I remember arguing with him. No, that's an E, that's an S, because we're trying to make sure one of us is smarter than the other. E for excellent, S for satisfactory, in case you don't know the 70s grading scheme. Anyway. But he was an atheist. And he would argue with a couple of us neighborhood Christians and my mom. And he could hang. I mean, he presented arguments that it was hard. We had to tell him the truth, and we just kept butting and button heads and button heads. But in high school, he went to a youth retreat camp with a church, and he gave his life to Jesus. He ran down to the altar after hearing a message, and he gave his life to Jesus. And I didn't go to the camp, but that after that weekend was over, I got a knock at my door, and there he is. And he's got this huge smile on his face, and he runs in and hugs me, and he runs in and hugs my mom. He'd never done that before. Because Christians recognize other Christians. We recognize people in the family. You love my Heavenly Father, I love my Heavenly Father. We're together. That's the goal. The goal is to win people to Jesus. I don't know that all of our arguing was done perfectly, but it was right seed planted. So we don't have to be silent to all the garbage that goes on out there. We just have to do it with the right heart, with love, and with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Let me have a couple people come help me. Brother, you two right there on the front, come help me. Just stand right here for just a second. How do we know what truth is? Kids are going to come home saying, yeah, but the teacher said, and adults even say, yeah, but the government says, and yeah, but. Well, how do you know what the truth is? Well, this was an argument and a question that people have had through the ages. Everybody wants to know what truth is. Even tiny little kids learn the word why. And you tell them something, and they say, why? And you say, because I said so. And they say, why? And you say, because I want you to. And they say, why? And you say, because it's better for you. And they say, why? Because you'll grow up better. And why? I need you to eat this. Why? I need you to... Just why? They overabuse the word why, because it's a very important word. Jesus actually said this to Pilate when he was arrested. He said, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And so this is why it's so hard for Christians to win an argument, is because you can't hear the voice if you're not of the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So that's why it seems like, why is it so hard to convince people? Because they're not interested. They don't want God to be their Father. They want to be their own God. And that's why only those who are of the truth can hear God's voice. So what is truth? Well, it's not just your truth. You know, that's a big thing these days. Well, tell your truth. Whatever is truth to you is truth. Tell your truth. Well, if they're talking about telling your story, that's one thing. But if they're saying make up whatever you want to be true and that's true to you, that's wrong. There is one truth. And it's right here. And that's why in church we spend so much time. Kids wonder, how come we got to go to church sometimes? This is why. We've got to to live our life around, within, entangled up with this truth. It's the source of all life. Hallelujah. All right, come up here on the stage if you would, please. I'll do a quick example. The two worlds, there's the kingdom of the world. There's the kingdom of the world. It's run by the devil. The ruler of the world is the devil. He runs the world system. Then there's the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. And so you and I have to recognize through this life where you're going to spin. Are you going to live a life with the world, or are you going to recognize the kingdom of God is contrary to the world in almost every way? And so if you would, please, you're going to be God. Just stand here right in the middle.
I knew you were
going to
be God.
You be God. And you're going to be you, okay? You're going to be the toned down you. You're going to be the toned down you. And I'm going to be the devil just for a moment. Okay, so I want you to spin around very slowly. Just kind of turn very slowly. This is God and his kingdom. Slower. Go slower, you're going to get dizzy. You're going to be you, and I want you to walk the opposite direction of him. This is the kingdom. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. This was, what did I say? He was God.
This is God. I'm going to walk this way. You said opposite. This way.
Yeah. You go with him. You spin. You're the kingdom of God, and you go with him. You go with him. Now, I'm the devil, and I'm going to try to stop him from going God's way, all right? So the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of the world is spinning this way, and I'm trying to interfere with this guy. I want you to come my way. Don't let me. Whatever I do, don't let me. I'm trying to get him to go my way. I mean, I want him to lie a little bit. I want you to lie a little bit. I want you to cuss a little bit. I want you to cuss a little bit. Well, no. I want you to worry. I want you to get real anxious about life. Wait a second. I don't want you to forgive your friend. No. I don't want you to forgive your friend. All right. I think we've proven the point, right? Okay, thank you guys. You can sit down. So the devil, it's hard. You got to work. I mean, yeah, there's some action required. The devil, the fallen nature within us, in our flesh, our own self-will, lies from the world. All of those things try to throw us off course. All those things try to stop the Christian from living in the kingdom of God. And so you and I have to make a decision. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do it the kingdom way. That settles it. The world cannot be trusted.
Amen.
What you hear on the news cannot be trusted if you haven't learned. The world's ways cannot be trusted because they don't have the knowledge of God. The first kind of major topic I want to talk about today is earth worship. Earth worship. You ever heard of that? Of course you haven't heard of earth worship. That's not what they call it. The world doesn't call it earth worship, but that's exactly what it is. It's where the term Mother Nature comes from. There's no such thing as a Mother Nature. Nature is not personified in the Bible. Nature is created by God. Earth is his creation. It's his creature. It's his doing. There's no mother about it. And that's kind of where the American Indian, that they had a mother nature that they worshiped. They didn't know God. So they were very pagan. And you'll find that pagan and heathen do not have the support of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, let's read this. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Notice that term, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Saying that a right thing is wrong or a wrong thing is right, suppressing truth in unrighteousness is how the world does it. The world says good is evil. The world says Christians are evil because they're so exclusive. That's what this means, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because what may be known by God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The truth is, look up here for just a second. The truth is, every human born can go outside and recognize there's a God. We see the creation, we see humans, we see the delicacies of life, we see all the intricate details of everything created, and it's like, wow, there is a God. And then you also, every human actually has a moral compass on the inside of them. Something that alerts them what's right and wrong. Now, many people from very small age override that and ignore that, but it's there. And that's what the scripture is saying. Everybody knows there's a God. Even atheists know there's a God. That's why they fight so hard to prove there's not one, so they don't have to honor him or submit to him. So, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You can look at the unbelieving scientist field. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Stop there. We don't have a whole lot of this today, but we still have some of it, where people are creating their own gods. The Hindus have hundreds of thousands of gods. You can see golden things here and there from false god worshipers. That's what he's talking about. Of course, I say that civilization has also created all sorts of gods. Even atheism is now a god. Some fools, I would say, let me just read this one part here. Did I use the word fool already? Oh, I'm sorry about that. The fool says in his heart that there is no God. That's in the Bible. So we don't want to go around pointing out fools, but some fools think they can destroy the earth. Other fools think they can save the earth. And I'm here to help you with this earth worship business, that God has the earth. Amen. And I'm going to prove this from Scripture so that you don't have to worry about anything, okay? Save the planet is a religion for those without one. Anything that you see the public and the world or the worldly people getting frantic about and arguing about and getting very heated, inflamed about, you can rest assured it's ungodly. When they get so mad at Christians or so mad at morality or so mad at rules and laws, you can rest assured it's ungodly. The Save the Planet people think that they care and you don't. They'll make you feel bad. I care, you don't care. You know, they'll kill a man to save a mink. They'll destroy men's livelihood to save a tree or a tree frog. It's like you can't even destroy a weed in your garden for more than a month, much less destroy the earth. If you were going to destroy something, why don't you destroy mosquitoes? You can't even destroy mosquitoes. Humans have not even invented something to destroy mosquitoes. You don't have that much power. You can't save the earth. You can't destroy the earth. You're going to have to live in the earth and understand some things where God fits in all this. God created the earth to replenish itself. This earth is way more powerful than you. It replenishes itself, heals itself, supplies itself. It renews itself. It repositions itself. It cleans itself, it grows itself, it supplies humans with everything we need. As long as the earth remains, everything is going to remain the same regarding the earth. Amen. Temperatures may fluctuate, waters may subside. They may increase and then subside or recede, but I guarantee the earth is going to remain. I'm going to prove why in Scripture. The summary of this is going to be that climate change does not pose a risk to us. Amen. Humans do not need to be scared at all of climate change. Kids and teenagers do not be concerned about climate change. We're going to prove why. And this is a big deal because a Yale study was done recently that said 70% of people are either very concerned or somewhat concerned about climate change. It's so disastrous for people. They're so scared. It's shown up in therapy rooms. Why are you so anxious? Why are you going through these? Part of the problem is that I'm worried about the global warming. I'm worried about my kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. But I got news for you. The Bible says the earth will be here until Jesus comes. And it will exist 1,000 years after he comes during the 1,000-year reign. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, God is going to redo the whole thing. So by the end of 1,000 years, God will wipe out the earth. He said there's a new heaven and a new earth. That's our future. So as God-fearing, Bible-believing people, there's nothing to worry about. I assure you, the earth will remain just like God said it would. So we have a confidence and a hope, and it changes the way we live. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Psalm 95 says, in his hand are the deep places of the earth, the heights of the hills are his, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. Those who believe God is our maker, don't worry about these type things. But this earth apocalyptic destruction fear tactic has been going on for years. You want me to run through some of the old timers' predictions? In 1967, the scientists predicted dire famine by 1975. 1968, they said overpopulation will spread worldwide. 1970, they said we'd have an ice age by year 2000. 1971, they said that we would have a new ice age by 2020. 1 year later, they changed it by 20 years. In 1978, they said there was no end in sight to a 30-year cooling trend. In 1988, they said the Maldives Islands will be underwater by 2018. They're not. You know, the Maldives Islands are the ones with the picture where you see the bungalows over the water. It's really pretty. It's like, that's where I want to go on vacation. The Maldives Islands are very low, and yes, the islands are pretty low, and if any water increases, it's going to, you know, take one out here and there, okay? All that means is we're going to have more bungalows that we can go vacation in. It's like, don't use that as your argument. If you really care about the Maldives Islands, take a dredge in there and build a new island, move people over to it. If you care about humanity so much, go save them. Don't cause every government around the whole world to change their policy and steal money from people. I'll get to that part in just a moment. It just proves that they're not really concerned about the human side of things. It's all something else. 1989, they said rising sea levels will obliterate nations if nothing is done by year 2000. 1989, they said New York City's West Side Highway will be underwater by 2019. It's 2022 if you haven't. In year 2000, they said, soon children won't know what snow is. I mean, in Houston, we barely know, but the rest of the world knows what snow is. 2002, they said famine would happen in 10 years if we don't give up eating fish, meat, and dairy. 2004, Britain will be frozen over by 2024. 2005, Manhattan, New York, will be underwater by 2015. 2008, climate genius Al Gore predicts, and you kids need to know he wasn't a climate genius, he was a vice president pushing all sorts of crazy agenda. Al Gore predicts ice-free Arctic by 2013, meaning all the Arctic ice would melt by 2013. A year later, he changed it to 2014. 2009, climate genius Prince Charles says we have 96 months to save the world. He said the price of capitalism and consumerism is just too high. 2014, only 500 days before climate chaos. 1966, they said all the oil would be gone in 10 years. 1972, they said all the oil would be depleted in 20 years. As they keep finding more, it's like, oh, we'll just up the ante. 1977, the Department of Energy says oil will peak in the 1990s. 1980 said they'll have peak oil in 2000. 1996, peak oil in 2020. They're trying to decide when we're going to run out of things. I'm telling you, we're not running out.
Amen. That's right.
1970, urban citizens will require gas masks by 1985. Why would they think that? Because they don't understand that God's earth replenishes itself and cleans itself. Yes, I understand there's smog and fog in every major city, but you've seen a couple times when they shut down transportation and shut down people leaving their homes, all of it disappears in one day. Or 1 week, it's gone. It's back to clean. All it takes is one big rain around Houston and the air clears up. God knows how to clean this thing. I mean, you cannot stop this earth from replenishing itself. Why are they so adamant about it? Why do the scientists go this way? Why does it sound so legitimate? Why do they care to predict and produce this fear and scare? And here's one reason. Number one, they have no hope. Unsaved, ungodly people, unborn again people do not have hope that we have. They don't know the future. They don't have hope for the future. They're very scared of death. They certainly don't have any hope of eternal life, so they're empty inside. You need to recognize this. This is why the world is so frantic about so many things. They don't have what we have. They don't have the God-shaped hole in their heart filled. They're empty. They're lost. The second one is that they're lost. So they give their soul to something because they haven't given their soul over to God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They're lost. So they're grasping at life. They're trying to find something to live for. Trying to find something that can soothe their soul or fill their void or give them a cause to live for. Listen, you and I already have a cause. We don't need the government giving us a new cause. We have one. It's to be a great citizen of wherever you live. It's to be a great Christian, a bright light. It's to lead others to Jesus. It's to build the kingdom of God, to grow the church, because the Lord Jesus is watching. Number three is because of fear. The people in charge know that fear will move the masses. If we can perpetuate any kind of scare or fear or intimidation, people will say, okay, here's my freedom. You tell us what to do so that we're all safe. Climate change is a big one. It's easy. The world's going to die. If you don't let the government do what it's got to do, all your grandkids are going to die. That's pretty bleak, isn't it? And then people say, okay, what do you need me to do? How much money do you need from me, basically? The fourth is the hero syndrome. Everybody wants to save the world, don't they? Yes, everybody wants to save the world. When you're 5 years old, your kids, what are they doing? They're putting on a cape to be Superman to save the world. Have you ever seen that little image of all the superheroes standing around together? And then Jesus is right there, and Jesus is saying, and that's how I saved the world. The world's already been saved.
Amen.
Deep within us, though, is this idea that we could be a hero. Listen, Christians are the heroes.
Amen.
Jesus is the ultimate hero, and Christians are the other heroes. We're the ones saving sinners from hell.
Right.
But unsaved people want to save the world, too. So that's one of the reasons why this kind of thing works and spreads and the world pushes it on the Christian. One of the very dangers of trying to stop oil and gas production, you know, part of this climate change thing is stop oil and gas production, go to electric, wherever you can, all that. Part of the problem with this is that denying the poor countries third world countries, denying them cheap energy puts them at risk. I think it's very rude to deny an undeveloped country the same privileges we had in getting where we are. It means you don't care about people. You've created a facade of caring and you don't care. Because electric energy is way underdeveloped and way too expensive to spread around. Economic development has made us as humans less vulnerable to natural disasters. Here's a stat. In 1931, 3.7 million people died of natural disasters. That's just, what, 90 years ago. 3.7 million died of natural disasters. In 28, the number was 12,000. 3.7 million to 12,000 in about a 90-year period. And then 2019 was the same, about 12,000. That's all we're losing every year to natural disasters. Why? Because of advancements. Industrial and technological advancements has allowed us to remain safe. So even if that's a 99.7% decrease in natural disaster deaths. So even if the earth did warm, humans are still safer. I know that some of you may have to go study on your own and figure this stuff out. At least I'm planting a seed for you so that you're not scared of the future. Amen. Believers in God just think differently. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 says this. Now, this is after God destroyed the earth because of its wickedness. He flooded the whole earth, and he made a promise to Noah, and this is part of it. He says, I will never, Genesis 8, 21, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. This is why you can be certain that weeds will grow forever and ever. You cannot stop seed from growing. The ground does something supernatural in there. Of course, it's natural, but it's God designed. You know, you drive by concrete everywhere. You can go down here, there's a little strip mall, and I remember driving by it, and I saw this sago palm growing out of the concrete. There was a little crack, just a tiny little sliver of a crack, dirt underneath, a whole sago palm growing out of the concrete. You can't stop it. Then God put the rainbow in the clouds. God put the rainbow and said, this is the sign and the proof that I will never again destroy the earth. The only thing you got to be concerned about is God destroying the earth, not people. But you don't have to be concerned about that because we have the plan. We know the plan when the earth does get destroyed. God is going to do something to the earth. You're not, but God will. Just remember, kids and teens, anytime you see a rainbow, that is proof that the earth will not be destroyed by man. And it will not be destroyed by God until we're out of here. You need to recognize that this earth remains intact until we're out of here. Until the trumpet blows, the rapture comes, Jesus appears in the clouds, and Christians are caught up together with Jesus, then calamity begins. Then tribulation begins. And this is what the Bible says. Let me read them real fast to you. In Revelation 7, it says, I saw another angel ascending from the east. This is after we're gone. Christians are no longer here. You don't have to be concerned. Having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God, the servants of our God on their foreheads. This is the 144,000 that are saved after the rapture during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. This is why we're trying to save people, so they can escape these things that are coming to pass. 2 Peter 3 says, the heavens, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. God's never going to destroy the earth again with water, but he will destroy it with fire. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation 21:1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. I'm sorry to all the surfers and all the saltwater fishermen. We'll just have to get over it. I'm sure there'll be queso and chips and barbecue if you want it, but no more saltwater. The truth is that the earth will remain till the final day, then for 1,000 years. Isn't that exciting? And the part of this, the kind of the summary of this, is the fact that government is not God. You need to know that. Government is not God. It's not even good. It's only a necessary evil for a few things to help aid us. When government plays God, they ruin and hurt people. One of the examples I realized was daylight savings was started back in the 70s when the oil and gas crisis. And they thought that, you know, saving some daylight hours would reserve some energy. And when they did that, and they've just recently done the studies, and they now have some policy that's happening in Washington about ending this daylight savings thing. Forget the time changing, because it's hurting people. They said that there's a 24% spike in heart attacks the day after daylight savings. And they're finding that there's more car accidents during the nighttime. So they're trying to make the change. What happened? Well, government thought they were going to just save the whole wide world, and they ended up harming the world. The other one was the restriction on coal plants. Stop the coal burning, stop the nuclear plants, run on windmills and water and all that. And then hence we had the Texas freeze last year, a couple years ago. In Sweden, we have a friend, a preacher friend that we met from Sweden. He said that the government over there ruined their country. They shut down all the nuclear and coal plants because they're so bad. He said, now we don't have enough energy, so we have to buy it from Germany, which we can't get enough of. And so we have blackouts now, rolling blackouts in Sweden, because government made a decision to stop production, stop humans from increasing and growing. Anybody that still thinks oil and gas is bad is basically ready to get rid of everything in every room of your house and your church and your car. Almost everything that you see and use on a daily basis comes from petroleum. Chewing gum comes from petroleum. Lipstick comes from petroleum. Deodorant comes from petroleum. Guitar strings come from petroleum. How are you going to live without your music? Fishing rods, all plastic, almost all plastic comes from petroleum. All right, let's move on. Cell phone, here's a good one. Your cell phone comes from a bunch of plastic. Y'all ready to do without it? Kids, crayons comes from petroleum. Just in case you were wondering, oil and gas is not evil. Oil and gas companies are not evil. Let's leave them alone. All right, here we go. Let's go to the second one. It's just as big and bad. It's the LGBT push from society. That stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer, in case you didn't know the terminology. The kids are hearing this terminology. You might as well know it yourself. Your kids at a very young age are being bombarded with these things from schools, from friends, from media, and other media, and other media, and other media, and other media. We need to know how to handle it. Amen. Okay? So are you still over in Romans chapter 1? We'll read that in just a minute. The whole moral confusion, sexual confusion, gender confusion is because the devil is the author of confusion.
That's right.
This idea of identify as, like telling children, what do you identify as? That is the biggest deception that we could ever imagine. Telling people to decide if they want to be a people or not. Telling someone to decide if they want to be what God created them or not is a tremendous deception that is not really allowed in Christian homes. So the schools are lying, the public is lying, the government's lying, all of that gender identity crisis is a lie. And we'll show you why in a minute. You know, used to the birds and the bees conversation needed to be had in the family at some point, near adolescence or maybe a little before, somewhere in there, the birds and the bees conversation had to be had, and it wasn't a comfortable conversation. Families put it off as long as possible, we understand that. But it was at least simple. Man, woman, married, wait till then, and then all of a sudden, these things are going to happen and you're going to have some babies. Now it's very complex. Now it's not just birds and bees, but all sorts of other insects. I don't know how to say it, but now it's so complex. And so we're really putting it off. But listen, kids and teenagers are bombarded with this thing. And what that means is they're having thoughts of it. Because they're having to hear all the garbage, the thought comes in and they start having the question, well, I wonder what I am. So that was never a problem back then in the old day. That's a problem today. So Christian kids, you don't get to wonder what you are. That's not right. And let's read it here in the Bible. It's very important that we get this from God to understand where he stands on it. Remember, we're trying to please God first. And then we're going to overcome the devil. We're going to overcome the nature, the temptations. We're going to overcome all this stuff that keeps going contrary to God. All the deviation is very abnormal. Deviating from God's plan of man and woman, husband and wife, is very abnormal. Deviation means deviant. And all deviant sexual behavior is absolutely commanded against in the Bible. All of those temptations, all the feelings that anybody could have, if it goes against this, it's a deviant lifestyle. And what that means is, not that you were created that way, it means that you need to stand firm, make a decision, and honor God instead. Let's read here in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. After humans decided to ignore God. Verse 24, Romans 1:24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Notice that term, worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. This is where you eliminate humanism, worshiping people more than God. It's so easy for ungodly people. They just worship themselves. They just worship humans. Some people worship animals. The animal lovers care about animals more than humans many times. Be careful of that. We can care and protect animals. We can care and protect humans. Just don't worship them more than God. It's still God that we look to please. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God and those that practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge practice the same thing. So stop there. This is widespread. The idea and the thoughts and the temptations are widespread. We're not here to judge. We're here to honor God. The way that we handle other people who are sinning is the same way we handle other sins. Meaning, if you know that there's somebody that lies, cusses, steals, and cheats, if you know somebody that gets drunk or drinks, you know somebody that has other deviant lifestyles, somebody that doesn't care about God at all, we still treat them like people. We still love them and try to help them, but we don't hang with them. And so you have to recognize the difference between you and I honoring God and also allowing sinners to make their own choice. We are not here to police the sinners. This is where we've made a bad mistake. We need to let sinners off the moral hook. There's no way for sinners to be moral. And as society goes, the laws change and more is allowed, which in a free country, you're going to see more and more allowed. You're going to have to recognize that we're going to deal with this. How are we going to deal with it? We're going to let the sinners off the moral hook. We're going to have to, just like you treat, some of you have family members that don't go to church, they're not saved, they drink alcohol, they're promiscuous, they're not married, and yet they're trying to enjoy the benefits of marriage with people. How are you going to treat? You're going to treat the LGBT homosexual the same way you treat them. They're sinners. We know that. We're trying to help them. We're trying to be an example for them, but we're not accepting the way they live. We don't have to be vocal about it. We don't have to show up and start, you know, screaming and condemning, but we know the truth, and if anybody wants to know, we'll tell them. And if they want to know why we're a little different and why we're not hanging out too closely, we can tell them then. Homosexuality is the natural fruit of paganism. When a society stops believing in God or when a person stops believing in God, the next step is all sorts of deviant lifestyle. And I'm going to get to, you know, well, how come people feel like that's how they were born? I'll get to that in just a moment. Homosexuality has seduced American and Western culture. Here's one reason why it's so against God. It's because God's best example of his pursuit of man is the husband and wife. Just like husbands and wives are united, God and his church are united. Just like Christ loved the church is how husbands are supposed to love wives. So this husband-wife coming together in union and covenant is the best description of God coming together with us in covenant. And so homosexuality is putting two that don't belong together, together. Male and female, he created them. Not male, female, and whatever you choose this week. Amen. It's supposed to be man, one woman for life. That's God's unalterable creative design. And so if you have had temptations in your life, if you've had thoughts, if you've had proclivities, if you've had any kind of a bend toward anything or any thoughts of concern or I'm not so sure, just recognize what you're supposed to do with those is say, wait, no, 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 no. God said, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to live for God. Amen. God's trying to protect us. He's trying to protect us. So does, people say, well, does God hate gay? Here's what God thinks. God thinks I love everybody. I love every one of you. I want to save every one of you. That's his main thought. Isn't it immoral? And God says everyone is born immoral. Heterosexual people, non-gay, are born immoral. Born promiscuous. If it wasn't for anybody having some order, if it wasn't for God's word telling some people to have some order and not get, fornicate, and not have any relation like that until you're married. If it wasn't for that, everybody would be doing it. God's institution was marriage. It's supposed to be just one-on-one forever. In the church, there's, you know, if you want to categorize sin, gay is not the worst sin. Gay or LGBT is just, it's so visible now. It's getting all the attention now. It's very strange. You know, you meet somebody and they got to tell you what they are. It didn't used to be that way. Used to it was hidden like all other sins. Like if a drunkard, if anybody was a drunkard, they hid it in the closet. They did it at night. They didn't have to come out on public television and say, hey, I'm a drunkard. I just want y'all to know I'm a drunkard. That's the reason why it's getting so much attention and why the world's pushing it so hard and we're fighting against it. We got to be careful, though. We have to sidestep the question many times. The Bible talks about, if you want to categorize things, the Bible talks about filthy language out of your mouth is a sin. The Bible talks about lying is a sin. The Bible talks about drinking alcohol, getting tipsy is a sin. So if we're going to talk about sin, it's all about the same in the scheme of things. Now let me speak to the kids for just a moment. So it's not about homosexuality being the worst sin. It's just very vocal and very in your face. But kids, listen, if you have any thoughts or feelings about it, run. Run from that thought. If you have a thought, well, I wonder if I'm, run from that thought, resist that thought, say out loud with your mouth, no, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going there. I believe God's word. I'm a person of the truth. I'm born again. I'm different than the world. I still love friends and people. I see where everybody is, but I'm different. People say, well, be nice, you know, be tolerant. But love does not mean accept immorality. Jesus didn't eat with sinners and tax collectors because he wanted to appear inclusive, tolerant, and accepting. He ate with them to call them to a changed and fruitful life, to die to self and live for him. Jesus' call is transformation of life, not affirmity of identity. But what about my friends? Parents, first of all, know your kids' friends. Listen, I'm giving authority to all the parents to know your kids' friends. Know what's on their iPhone. Know what's on their iPad. Know what's in their bedroom. Know locked rooms at the house. Parents, you need to protect your kids and know what's happening. My mother used to do background checks on all my friends and their parents. She had somebody in the insurance agency who would do research and go find out if there's any. And so she protected me. She cared. She tried to help me choose right. And if I didn't choose right, she just said, well, that's it. You're not going to see them anymore. Kids' friends can be a big place of temptation. Peer pressure is a real thing. It's a big thing. And hopefully the only pressure you're getting is from kids' church. So loving a gay person doesn't mean we legitimize their lifestyle. We can be welcoming without being accepting. We engage them about it until they're closed. Then we make decisions. I wanted to say this, parents, don't feel guilty if you have a child that says they're gay. Don't feel guilty about that. Trust God with them. Cast your care to God. Pray for them. Parents, you're going to have to pray a bunch about all these things. All the things you can't control with your kids, you're going to have to cast your care to God. And you're going to have to petition God. Trust God. Ask God to protect from all these deviant lifestyles. But it's not to control people. It's very difficult to control people. Let me address this one thing and then we'll be done with this topic. People say, well, aren't we born this way? And it's not that. All people are born with some sort of bend or temptation, proclivity, and it doesn't mean that's who you are. Everybody has a temptation towards something that's not right, and it's different for people. Even King David said, my mother, she birthed me in immorality. I was altogether born in sin. Everybody's born in sin. You never know what your temptation might be. You just have to recognize it and say, that's it, I'm born again. I'm not going there. I'm going to get the power of the Holy Spirit to help me not go there. I'm going to get filled with love and joy and peace that can help overcome my flesh temptation. Here's an example. You compare it to a heterosexual. And about somewhere in grade 6 through 9, the heterosexual male sees a girl walking by and says, huh, God made girls. I want one. The school, the public school says, here's some training on how to get one. Christian parents say, you can't have one until you're married. Amen. We're moved that way. We're born that way. It's a natural animal instinct, but Christians are not governed by animal instinct. We're not governed by what we thought we felt or what thoughts we had. We're governed by God's word. That's why it's so important to learn God's word, so that we have some strength and some power to say no. Orientation. Well, that's my orientation. Now, orientation is not all that important. Some people are born with an orientation toward fire. They call them pyromaniacs, and they cause problems and damage, right? It doesn't mean you're born that way. Just because you've had that from a child, it doesn't mean that's you. So how did it come? Well, it came either from something you saw and heard, or it came from demons, or it came from your fallen nature. Demons tempt people, even children, with all sorts of twisted behavior. Doesn't mean it's real, doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean that's who you are. It just means that you got a seed planted in you at a young age for some reason, and nobody clipped it. Nobody weed-eated that seed. So we have to be very careful. Final question would be, do gays go to hell? Here's the answer. People who aren't born again go to hell. If you're going to ask if gays go to hell, you have to ask if liars go to hell. Do people that cuss, have filthy language, do rude people go to hell? Those are all sins. That's not really the question. Let's sidestep the question and say people who aren't born again go to hell. There are some born again people that have temptation toward it that still go to heaven. Y'all ready to move off of this one? Okay, great. Let's move to, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll read that one in just a moment. The next one is this. It goes something like this. Hi, my name is Chas and I'm a vegan. And it's a strange way to introduce yourself, but like, you know all the vegans in your life, don't you? How do you know all the vegans in your life? It's because they tell you. Hi, I'm Chas. I eat lots of beef jerky. Just want to let you know that up front. Just wanted you to know that up front. What's the big deal? It seems the world seems to act like it's very noble not to eat animals or any animal products, no milk. The world thinks it's cool, honorable, it's a worthy cause, it's sophisticated. I'm a vegan. My bio, I'm a vegan. It's actually a practice of people who have departed from the faith. Christians need to know that. If you read the Bible, you'll run into this. It's like, wait a second, why do I think this is such a great thing to do? You can do it if you want to, just don't think that it's honorable. You can do it if you want to, or if you really feel medically or biologically or physiologically that you want to do that, you can, because there's scripture about that saying, hey, if you don't want to eat meat, don't eat meat. But don't act like it's something from God or religious or some esteem. 1 Timothy 4, I'm just going to read this one. 1 Timothy 4, 1 says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats or foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. See that? Everything God created is to be received. In the last days, though, a sign of the times is that people are going to go contrary to what God expected. I did make note of this one. It says forbidding to marry is a sign of the end times. And what we've seen now is people encourage their late teenagers and early 20s to get married and have some babies. Now everybody's saying, don't do that. Don't get married. Push it off as long as you can. Live your life. And all they're doing is ruining people. Sign of the times.
Good word.
I understand why they're saying it. It's because, you know, so many 20s are still so immature because they're not trained right. But good Christian kids ought to be trained well through high school, prepared for life, not putting off marriage for some arbitrary reason when the truth is find the will of God, do the will of God, be in the will of God all your life. I want to be in the will of God, but God, they said to wait till I'm 30, 35 to sow my oats. And all of that's designed, we've read scripture about, that's all designed in the lust of what the flesh wants. Promiscuity. 1 Corinthians 10, are you there? It says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Isn't that great? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Notice it connects it to the fact that God made this earth. You can eat it. You can eat bugs if you want. Every creeping thing that creeps, he gave you for food. Chocolate-covered crickets, be fine. I just saw a thing maybe a few weeks ago that an actor went into Starbucks and super glued his hands to the counter because he's mad at them for charging more for almond milk. Because that's what he wants. He's a vegan. He doesn't want to drink the animal milk, which is cheaper. So he's boycotting. Because it's a sin to eat animals or drink animal milk. In this false religious mind, it's wrong. But we who know the Bible know that the land flows with milk and honey. In Genesis 18, the angels ate milk and butter. The angels that came down to give a message from God, they prepared a meal for them. They went ahead and ate. It was milk and butter and a calf. Proverbs 27 says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. The lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, whoever plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Being vegan is not more godly, more honorable. It's just against the word of God. So if you want to do it, you can. Just don't let it sneak in there and make you feel like really good about yourself. Christians are different. Yoga is another one. The yoga craze from the world. Everybody's doing yoga. Now they got Christian yoga and all this yoga. Look, if you want to stretch. If you want to work out. But you got to be very careful. You and I got to be very careful about this yoga business because it's actually a Hindu false religion. Yoga is dedicated to a different god, Lord Shiva, the destroyer, known as the first yogi. Yoga leads people away from Christ. Yoga means to yoke, connect, harness. And when people get into it, they're harnessing themselves to evil spirits, demon spirits. Yoga poses are offerings. Those poses, all that weird stuff, are poses to the 330 million Hindu gods. Yoga is really the missionary arm of New Age spirituality. They sucker people in and then get them hooked and demons get involved and all of a sudden, non-Christians, hopefully, but even Christians are getting influenced this way. Yoga focuses on this manipulation of life force energy. Christians don't talk that way. Well, they had good energy. Christians don't say that. Bible doesn't say that. We don't say that. It's not energy that you're feeling. If you're feeling something from a person, it's either a demon or the Holy Spirit. Or emptiness. It could be emptiness. It's either emptiness or a demon or the Holy Spirit. Yoga says empty the mind. Christianity says renew your mind. Christianity says just be a better witness. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I wouldn't have that name. I wouldn't even have a yoga pad maybe. You can have a yoga thing if you want. Again, I'll just move on. The next one is abortion. Abortion is not really a church issue. We know better. But just to have some logic about it and wonder why it's so supported by a certain political party, it's because that certain political party doesn't have much to do with God and is pretty vocal about it. Before modern age, babies were the most sought-after prize of all families. Every family wanted to have as many babies as they could. That was everything to them because there was nothing else. until modern day, when we have all these other conveniences, all these other pursuits, job opportunities out the wazoo for everybody. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Job opportunities for everybody. Pursuits and success and prosperity is at our fingertips. The whole world's at our fingertips. It gives us something other to do than have kids. In 1800, mothers were having 7 babies per mother. In 1900, they were having 3.5. That's right about the Industrial Revolution. Things got busier. In 2020, we're having 1.96 per mother. So babies just became less sought after, less needed, less desired. Just recognize some of that. People say, my body, my choice. And we agree with that. It is your body and it is your choice until there's another body inside your body. Once there's another body inside your body, it's not just your body. So the body inside your body is not your body. The baby's body is not the mother's body. Pregnant mothers are entrusted with the most sacred responsibility of bringing this life into the world. Protecting it from danger, helping it develop, staying away from all sorts of things, getting enough sleep, all those things so that that baby can be born and grow up to fulfill God's purpose for their life. It's a God-given life, not a mother-given life. It's a God-given life. The mother's trusted with responsibility. People say, well, when is a life alive? How do you know? Why don't you call it a fetus instead of a baby? No, the Bible has the answer for that. There's a very important principle in the Bible that the life is in the blood. Once there's blood, there's life. If there's no blood, there's no life. Then the question is for science, when does blood start flowing? And they say that about 15 to 20 days, blood starts forming and then flowing in the baby. That's a good time to say that's when the life begins. 15 to 20 days, that means by the time you know you're pregnant, it's too late. So that's how people of God honor God. We recognize this is reality here. How about this? Your body, your choice to fornicate before marriage or not. God's trying to stop people from having to think about stuff like abortion. If you just wait till marriage to be intimate, you wouldn't have unwanted babies that are going to grow up without two parents. And then again, we look at the court system and we're kind of glad that the law's changing and that's good, but it really doesn't solve the problem we've been dealing with for years, which is the heart of a man. The heart of people has to be changed. Nothing really changes until Jesus gets in the heart of people. So now it's just going to be illegal. People are going to still try to do it. It's still going to be a turmoil. It's still going to be conflict. It's better than nothing, but at the same time, our main job is still to get Jesus in the hearts of people. Amen. Praise the Lord. You want me to finish this? How many more you want me to do? I've done enough on socialism. I'm going to kind of skip that one a little bit. Maybe I'll get to it at the very end. Maybe I should. How many teenagers do we have in here? Young adults, teenagers? You're going to hear the word socialism, and sometimes it's said but not said. Here's basically what socialism is. If you took 50 people and put them in a room and compared all of their money, who has more money than others? Socialism is looking at everybody's income and says, or everybody's bank account and says, okay, those who have a lot, give it to these people. Here, let me take yours and give it to the ones that don't have too much, and let's divvy this out so that we're all equal. Well, that sounds real good to the poor people. But those that have made some good decisions, have good jobs, did some right things, the history of their decision-making that have more, it'd be an injustice, wouldn't it, to take from them and devalue their hard work? Would be wrong to do. Or we can say it this way. How many of you teenagers have jobs? Let me see. How many of you teenagers have jobs? Socialism would be you with jobs coming up and bringing your money, and then me deciding, okay, how much all those teenagers without jobs get some of your money. That's basically what socialism is. It's equality without the work. Sounds real good to those, the teenagers that don't. Yeah, yeah. And that's why the young generation is like, yeah, what's wrong with socialism? All these rich people shouldn't be that rich. Let them give us some. In doing so, you destroy the whole system of why they have money in the first place. Anyway, that's more to say about that. Each of these topics could take a lot longer than this. The school shooting stuff, oh man, that's one of the most horrible things that we have to deal with in this life. And every time the first answer is, well, the problem is guns. The problem is not guns. The symptom is guns. The problem is hearts of people. And we're going to have to be okay with that and just recognize, you know what, this doesn't change our role, man. Our role as Christians is to save souls, get Jesus in the hearts of people. It's unfortunate that this thing happens. There's wickedness out there. There's too many people with no hope in their life, empty hearts, dirty hearts, just dark. Part of it's the family, part of it's parenting, part of it's no godliness, part of it, and it just all boils down to no Jesus in the heart. But those that don't think Jesus in the hearts of people is the solution, they're going to try to find another solution. Well, taking away guns is not a solution because you can't. Unfortunately, we have guns in society. If it was a decision to start making guns or not, we'd say no. But we have guns, and we're going to have to learn how to live with this. Because if 10 criminals have guns, then every other citizen can have guns. It's not guns that we have to stop. It's trying to fix people in their young years. Or old years. Maybe we need some parent laws. Child raising laws. Jesus laws. Unfortunately, you can't make those type laws. Because everybody has free choice. And now you see the predicament. All right. 3 minutes. What? Okay, yeah, you're right. For your kids, listen, for your kids in school or wherever they're at, as Spirit-filled Christians who know God's word, this is where you're going to have to use your authority. Yes. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to trust God. Yes. Do not allow fear into your life. That's Do right. not allow fear into your kids' life. And you're going to have to coach them and preach to them and tell them, and don't worry, son, don't worry, daughter, don't worry. Go to school. It's going to be fine. You're going to be fine. You're going to be fine because you connected with God already, because you have scripture. Teach your kids the scripture so they can do it themselves. But as parents with underage kids, you have full authority to keep your kids safe and alive. Absolutely. Here's a 3-minute fast ending. Number 8. ADHD, basically now for half the kids, means half these kids are on medication. I would be very careful about that. Yes. Kids shouldn't be medication addicts in need of that. There's something else at play here. That's not the problem. It might be the symptom, and maybe medication helps for just a moment. The problem is something else. It's the peace of God. It's the spiritual life. It's the atmosphere in the home. It's all these other things. Gentleness, it's love, it's all these other things that kids need. Pornography is obviously a big thing, and for kids and teens, run from it. What you need to know as kids and teens is you run from it. You run from the word, you run from friends that are pushing it, you're going to run into it, just run from it. Don't look, just run, stay away. Why? It'll destroy your future. It'll harm your adulthood. You need to know that. Just believe us when we say it. It will harm your adulthood. So stay away. Resist it. It's out there. So resist it. It'll poison your heart and mind. The Bible actually says it'll destroy your soul. It'll mess you up on the inside. So stay away. Treat it like poison. Music for the kids and teens. Worldly music has a strange hook for your flesh and your mind. For that reason, kids and teens should not be hooked into music 24 hours a day. Parents, be sure that they're not. Kids recognize that is not good. I know it takes you and puts you in a different atmosphere and it calms your nerves or does whatever it does. It's not good for you. If you're going to do anything that long, put the Word of God in. Number 11, how the world dresses and paints itself. We're just different. Number 12, life schedule. The world is scheduling our lives. We have to be careful of that. Here's an example from a church standpoint. In the olden day, Little League and school football, baseball, basketball teams and such, they did not schedule any games on Wednesday night, especially not Sunday. Nobody did anything on Sunday. And so church was reserved. Church time was exclusive for church only. Back when I started preaching around, the churches were complaining that schools started scheduling games on Wednesday nights. It was like, oh my gosh, they're ruining church on Wednesday nights for the teenagers and the kids. 20 years later, now we're doing tournaments every single weekend. Now kids are taken away from church because of the world, and parents have to manage that conflict. You got to do it with wisdom. You don't want to completely stop your kids from doing things that they might excel at or might help them develop and all those type things. At the same time, how are you going to enforce or impart to them how important church is? Look, when a kid turns 18, if he hasn't been in church, he ain't going back. By the time a kid's 18, he's developed. And then they go to college, you're like, go find a church. They're like, why? I never went when I was a kid. Why would I want to go now? Then they have to go through a whole new conversion and recognize why God and the church family would be important. So anyway, that's just another worldly thing. Of course, then you got alcohol all over the place. Alcohol is a worldly thing that all Christians should be stiff-armed at all turns. Why? Because we have the substitute. What's the substitute for alcohol? Hold on. What's the substitute for alcohol? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will make you happy all day, not just for a couple hours. The Holy Spirit is the substitute for alcohol. And that's why the scripture says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a beautiful, holy, God-given replacement for the deadness of the human race. No human had the Holy Spirit until Jesus rose from the dead and sent him. All before Jesus, they had nothing. Alcohol was all they could do to have a little smile sometimes. After Jesus, Holy Spirit replaces the need for that natural, soothing, comfort, enjoyment. Final scripture, I'm just going to read it to you. This I say, Ephesians 4:17. Okay, put it up since you're going to put it up anyway. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Those are some serious words. It's like, yuck. Okay, don't walk like them. We're different. Aren't you glad to be different?
Yes.
We're living our life unto the Lord. There's a reward for this. The world has nothing for us. Hopefully you can find that out without having to go into it. Without having to test it all, you can find that out. A lot of us have tested it. We're trying to keep you youngsters from having to test it yourself and run in and beat your head against the wall and get bruised and hurt in this life.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.